Gracious Lord, we do pray now as we come to this instruction, and we continue in the book of Proverbs. We pray that you would clear our hearts and minds of any clutter or any concern that we may have, put that to one side, and we'd focus on you and your word. And we pray particularly for the touch of your Holy Spirit so that we can do that. And we pray that these words, which are your words, would really burn, really have an effect on our hearts and minds, so that we might live to your praise and glory. Amen. It'd be good to just recap what we looked at last week. We looked at the start of the book. We saw that it was written by Solomon, and we had a look at a couple of references, and we basically discovered this, if we didn't know already. Solomon had the knowing and doing of a lot of things. He was a very wise man. And so he's imparting wisdom, and he's imparting discipline, which comes with wisdom, and prudence. All these words are about careful thought and restraint. And these are words for everyone. We saw in the central section that it was for both the young, verse 4, but it was also for anyone else, verse 5. Let the wise listen and add to their learning. You can never know enough, in other words. And then we saw the nature of Proverbs, that they tend to be often parallelisms. They can be a contrast. There's a positive and then there's a negative, or sometimes the negative can be quite funny to make the point, but they are done in this way to train up and to install the fear of the Lord. And this is an important thing. One of the things that we look at when we look at wisdom literature, if you look at so much of it in the book of Job, and this is something I've been dealing with obviously in the video talks, a lot of it is basically man trying to make his way. It's what they call creation theology. It's looking at the world and saying, okay, what do we know about God from what we see, and how will that help us navigate life? And so a lot of the time, when you look at wisdom literature, you have the word for God, which is El Hayim, Lord Creator. You might notice just once in the book of Job, in the center of the book, the name Yahweh, God of the Covenant, is used. Well, that's the exception, because Job and his friends are talking about God and they keep referring to him as Creator. That actually suits the dialogue, because they're talking about their ideas about God. You know, Job's friends all have their ideas about God, what Job has done wrong. They're convinced of it, and they keep saying, we, that's the wisdom teachers of the day. Not just them, the wisdom of the day says this, Job. And so this is man's theories about God. And though some interesting things are said, it's all done at a distance. And even Job speaks in that way. He feels a distance between him and God. But when we get to verse 7 here, the fear of the Lord, capitals, that's Yahweh, God of the Covenant, is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and discipline. And the point is here, this wisdom book, we are dealing with not the slightly distant name of God the Creator, we're dealing with the God who made promises to his people, the God of the Covenant, the one who's revealed himself at Sinai through Moses, the God who speaks. And that's really important, because that makes a difference actually to how we then view the rest of the book. This is teaching within a covenant structure. In other words, you could say it's kind of going to take stuff from the book of the law and say, this is how we teach it and apply it so that we can get through life and navigate life in a godly way. I love church history. I think the reason I love it is because There's a sort of negative and a positive here. What comes around goes around, sort of thing. You know, the mistakes that are made in the past, there's no new heresy under the sun. You know, it will come back. You may have it, you know, some bishop or something, or someone, you know, says something. It's only something someone said way back, probably in the early church, just in a different form, dressed up with a bit more sophistication for the modern age. But in that, of course, there's some good things. There's things we can look at in church history and we say, that's really good. And one of the places to go if you really want to be thrilled is looking at the Puritan ideal of the family. Puritans get a bad rap, seen as these killjoys. No, they were not. They were people who appreciated God's good gifts. They were people of prayer. They would not do anything without prayer. They wouldn't make a business deal without prayer. But the family is where they excel. And the reason I say this is that every family would have attended a church. They would have had a pastor. But then there was this picture of the family being a group within the church. And the father acting as the pastor to the family, supported by his wife, and pastoring the children and bringing them up in the way of the Lord. One of the things when Tracy and I were youth leaders was when I also had a sort of eldership leadership role in the church I was in then. When people used to say to me things like, oh, well, you know, our daughter's going to be 18 soon. She can do anything she likes then. I'd say them back and say, no, hold on a second. It says honour your father and mother, you know. The days may be long in the land you will possess. This is not just, you know, the children are out the door at 18 and stuff like this. There is actually, for, you know, the Christian family, a structure. And sadly, a lot of that's gone today. I know some families, and, you know, I'm sure there's some here have taken the idea of, you know, Christian upbringing very importantly. But sadly, as a youth leader, I felt sometimes very undermined by what we were teaching and what was actually happening in some of the homes. Very difficult. Not so when we come to Solomon's instruction in the book of Proverbs. And here we have something that really ties straight in. Before anyone put their hand up, and I know you're not the kind of people to do this, but I said, oh, come on, this is Old Testament stuff, so it's all going to be a bit fuddy-duddy. It really ties into the New Testament. In the book of Ephesians, chapter 6, verse 4, fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. I can remember talking to a guy who's converted in his late 30s, and he said, until I was a Christian, I thought it was my job to exasperate my children. And he'd done this complete turnaround. No, his job was to bring them up in the instruction of the Lord. And that's what we got here. I do not doubt a student of all things Jewish that Paul was, and the covenant, his thinking of the home setting that we've read about in this chapter. Well, what does Solomon have to tell us about this? Firstly, he tells us there's benefits of teaching. A child is to be encouraged, and they're encouraged to take notice. Verse 8, listen, my son, to your father's instruction, and do not forsake your mother's teaching. There's some question as to who's speaking here, who's conveying the outworking of this covenant theology and covenant setting. And it's most likely that it's both. It could be the mother interjecting sometimes and the father taking the lead. But the thing seems to be, and the key thing is, that both parents have a role. father's instruction and do not forsake your mother's teaching. Both have a role to play, which is very, very important. And just to sort of focus on that covenant setting, I'm just going to read the verse that comes right at the end after the sort of after the commandments have been reinstated in Deuteronomy. What is the purpose of this? Verse 33 of Deuteronomy 5. Walk in all the way that the Lord your God has commanded you, so that you may live and prosper and prolong your days in the land you will possess. And that's the setting here. Verse 9. They will be a garland to grace your head and a chain to adorn your neck. This is good stuff. It's symbolic of honor. It's symbolic that these instructions are of real value. And that's the key thing. So there's a benefit to this teaching. And there's benefits. Secondly, there's benefits to listening. The first thing is steer clear. Steer clear of bad company. One of the things that's quite clear is that the Bible never sugarcoats anything. And even if this is given in the context of God's people and their covenant, there's going to be bad elements. There's going to be bad ideas out there. There's going to be bad stuff flying around. And the Bible, of course, is realistic about that. Basically, the instruction we get is don't go with the crowd. Don't think necessarily the majority. Have it sussed out. Don't be part of the gang. There's a scenario we get in verses 10 and through to 14 is really a picture of a young man perhaps being enticed into with a group of youths and basically prying on the weak. It's basically a metaphor, isn't it, for a violent street mugging. That's what this is all about here. Come, let us lie in wait for someone's blood. Let's waylay some harmless soul. It's actually in complete contrast to the covenant teaching, because that had, you know, instructions about the alien, the fatherless, the widow. Those were people who were disadvantaged, were to be given special treatment and to be looked after. And it was always in the context of, remember, you were slaves in Egypt. Remember, you were downtrodden at one time, and that wasn't very nice. So think about these other people and care about them. And this is a contrast. This is get rich quick. This will be easy. Someone who can't fight back. And it's a picture of one thing leading to another. You know, what might have been at first, well, let's have some easy gain, ends up in bloodshed. Verse 16, for their feet rush into sin, they are swift to shed blood. I can think back to my teenage years and know how easy it was to do things I would never have thought of if I was with my friends. Or if the majority was saying, well, this would be a good idea. How easy it was to fall in with that. And there's a warning to us here. I don't think we're going to... I strongly hope that no one here is thinking about doing a violent street mugging, but how easy it is to go with the crowd. In fact, I was talking to John, mentioned this the other day, where we're seeing a situation now where it's not that we can even disagree with someone, but we're almost being bullied by the world, or trying to be bullied into the world, that we cannot hold an opinion. We're not entitled to have an opinion. There's something wrong with us if we have that opinion, and we have to be educated out of it. There's real pressure, isn't there, on the crowd, whether it be a group of youths or society, in what they say. And really, The concern here is, in this setting, is peer pressure. That will take a young person, even from a good home, into an action that is painted very attractively, but leads to tragedy. One of the things we do notice about Proverbs is it tends to have the attitude, it tends to generalize. We may look at this and we may think it's a bit naive, but it's written for the purpose of instruction, so I can understand it. You know, we may read 18, 17 and 18, how useless to spread a net in full view of all birds. These men lay down and wait for their own blood. We would say, look, you know, the criminal element don't always get what they deserve. This is a generalization. But remember also, it's written in the basis of the covenant people. And ultimately, there is punishment, isn't there, for sin. So what appears to be attractive leads to calamity. Finally, we've got the benefits of acting on this teaching. The picture is really, we see in the central section where this mugging or something is described, is that today it's a mugging and tomorrow it's a murder or a manslaughter or something like that. And for us, you know, we realise that one sin can be the sin in thin end of the wedge, can't it? It can lead to far greater sins. One of the things we realise is how easy we can deceive ourselves. I remember I'd been 10 years in the pastorate and I did some studies on the pastoral ministry with the college in Wales that I'm with, and the guy who was doing it was a very experienced pastor, and I said, oh, it'd be interesting, I've been 10 years in ministry, it'd be interesting to see what you think of my pastoral technique. And we were given various scenarios, all kinds of stuff, you know. And, you know, sort of things like a guy who's a Christian guy, he's a deacon or he's just a churchgoer, but he's devoted in what he does and he's away from home and he starts looking at, when he's in a motel, he looks at a porno channel and, you know, he's suffering with that and he comes to you and this and that. And, you know, we had to sort of, how would we pass this? I remember Phil Hill, my lecturer, got back to me. He said, I can see you've been in pastorate for 10 years. He said, all my students think this is linear. You say this, they do that. You say this, they do that. And he said, you approach it. And, you know, you set out the scenario and you say, you confront them or they come to you. And he said, the first thing you say is this. They could be telling the truth. They think they're telling the truth. They're downright lying. And it's that middle one, isn't it? Because I know that's where I can be. I think I'm doing it, the right thing. We can deceive ourselves so easily. And the trouble with the deception is that it leads to greater sin, doesn't it? We cover over our... That's a great line. I remember seeing this in an old prayer book. A prayer which said, getting ready for worship, says, we hideth or we cover over our sins. We don't confess them, we push them out of the way or we just sweep them under the carpet. The trouble with that is they're going to come back and bite us, aren't they, at some point. And that is the picture here. This is why perhaps we might say, well, this is a very sort of naive thing. But actually we know this, don't we? There will be judgment. There will be judgment. There will be a time that unless we are, you know, basking in that love and righteousness that Christ gives us, we will have to account. And the meaning of verse 17, this rather strange phrase, how useless to spread a net in full view of the birds. Well, we think, yeah, you know, you don't put a trap where someone can observe it. Is really found in 18. These men lie in wait for their own blood. They waylay them only themselves. They store up trouble for themselves. They don't heed what is happening. They are like someone who observes a trap being built or made ready for them and then just walk into it. They are authors of their own ruin, and we can be authors of our own ruin when we harbour sin and do not deal with it and do not bring it before the Lord. The benefits are seeing the situation. The father or mother is equipping the youth to read the situation. Where's it going? Are these friends doing me any favours? Is it time to exit the door now because it would be harder 5 minutes down the road? That's the kind of teaching here. In the end, it basically says you can't take your ill-gotten gain with you. There will be consequences. Verse 19, such is the end of all who go after ill-gotten gain. It takes away the lives of those who get it. There are consequences. Now, remembering that this is written within the context of the covenant, we have to look and say that there's got to be a better way. And indeed, there is. Just look at the way that the Ten Commandments are introduced in Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy 5, verse 6. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. That's something we often forget when we look at the commandments. We start thinking about all these things we're told not to do, and we forget the bit that tells what God has done. He takes a nation who are completely helpless. They cannot save themselves. They have not even looked to him. He sends a deliverer in Moses. And he takes them out of the land of slavery, and he has provided for them, and he's given them a way to live, a new way to live for their own benefit. Then you get verse 7, you shall have no other gods before me. And actually that's the basis here, isn't it? Remember God in the equation. You will account to him at some point. Remember what he has done. Remember his instruction and his law. It is given that you might have a complete and fulfilling and happy life. Where do we see the equivalent of this in the New Testament? Well, we have it from the words of Jesus. John 10, verse 10. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I, Jesus, have come that you may have life and have it to the full. The fullness of life, the benefits of life are found in Jesus Christ. And all the more, just as that verse, Deuteronomy 5, and 33, that they were to benefit from everything that had been given. That they were to remember, Deuteronomy 5, 6, all that God had done for them. Christ has given us benefits through his death. He's brought us literally from destruction into life. Now that's some benefit, isn't it? We would deserve God's wrath. He had right to pour it out upon us, to judge us, to separate us completely from him. And yet, when we confess our sin, he draws us to himself. How good is that? What benefits there are. We see as we go on in Proverbs that there are many illustrations to life. We get to a section which talks about the tree of life. Jesus came that we might have life in its full. How can we have that? Because he's provided forgiveness for us when we turn to him. Because he's taken our sin on the cross. Let's pray. Gracious Lord, we pray that we might live in the light of the benefits you've given us. We might not be enticed by sin. We might, when we are tempted, realize it's time to pull out quickly, as it'd be so hard later. And we pray that we would want to share these benefits with those around us. Lord, make us bold in this day and age, and in an age where so many people look to the things of the world and yet find them so empty, that we would witness to the full and free forgiveness that is found when we confess our sin to the Lord. And the benefits of being children of the Most High. Amen.